Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Okay, it's kind of early, but let's get the day started with a verse. This is from Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As you're crawling out of bed and getting ready for work, it's a good thing to think about that your thoughts are not his thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So let's just put our trust and faith and hope in him, and that will make it the best day ever. This is Bill Arnold in studio today. Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. I am probably not an optimist, but one day I hope to be. So there you go. It kind of balances that out, doesn't it, Rebecca? Rebecca Maxwell on the board, Paul Perreault in the newsroom. It's Friday, so thank goodness it's Friday. A lot of people like Fridays for some reason.
It's a beautiful thing.
It is, and we're going to have 60-degree weather here in Minnesota. Wherever you are, it's probably going to be similar to that nice weather. And I thought that would be kind of a celebratory thing in March to have weather that warm. It's kind of nice. I like it.
It's the extremes that I'm not really sure how to handle. It's going from a 2 above to 60 degrees in the space of as many days. I don't know how to handle it.
It'll be the days coming up soon where you'll have your heat on in the morning and your air conditioner on a little bit later in the day.
And that's crazy to me.
Thank you. I agree. All right. Let's have a little Bible brush up before we move on to our program today.
I always get the feeling I should have gotten up just a little bit earlier than I did, Bill.
Well, I'm not going to put you on the spot today, but inerrancy, do you hear that word? And when people hear the word inerrancy, do they know what that means? And you probably do, of course, but it's the doctrine that every word of the Bible is true and without any fault or error. That's what, when you hear the word inerrancy, that's what that means. And how about the word infallible? Is that a little bit of a tricky word? It's 606.
Never failing? Something that doesn't fail?
The doctrine that the Bible will not lead us astray in matters of faith and practice. So those are two words that we hear regularly, especially if you're new to the faith and you're maybe just getting into a Bible study and people are throwing those words around and they're going, the inerrancy of the scripture, and you go, what does that mean? So that's what it means, inerrancy, the doctrine that every word of the Bible is true and without any fault or error. And infallible, the doctrine that the Bible will not lead us astray in matters of faith and practice.
And ironically, that's a boost to your confidence, because I am neither of those things. I am neither inerrant nor infallible, but I know a God who is,
awesome.
And a God whose word is, and that's what I can trust. So that's pretty cool.
It is very cool. We have a great show today. We're going to talk about grace coming up here in just a few minutes from Kyle Eidelman. He's written a book that about grace, which I never get tired of talking about that subject. I love it.
It's amazing.
I agree. And then we have Alex McFarland coming up in this hour, and he is one of my favorite apologists. He's always filled with solid information. He's going to talk about how the millennials are drifting a little bit away from the faith and how we can rein them back in. So that'll be good. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. I am so glad. As I got up this morning and drove over here, I was praying for our local, state, and national officials because they got tough jobs. And so we're going to keep them in our prayers today as we move forward. I hope you got a great day planned. Thanks for being with us. Be back in a minute. Mornings, Bill Arnold here. You know, in the church, the word grace has become all too familiar, so much so that best-selling author and pastor of one of the largest churches in America, Kyle Eidelman, believes it's lost its meaning and power. He's written a book called Grace is Greater, God's Plan to Overcome Your Past, Redeem Your Pain, and Rewrite Your Story. Eidelman uses the powerful medium of story to help readers move past understanding the definition and concept of grace to truly experiencing the powerful, life-changing grace of God. He's on our studio line. Kyle, good morning.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Thank you. So did your dad ever do any dumb lectures involving bad puns with your last name?
Well, I've heard a number of them.
Oh, I bet you have.
But, yeah, not from my dad. He didn't like him either. So.
So we have a problem with grace, and I think one of the problems is that we run the risk of missing grace, which would be a horrible disaster, wouldn't it?
Yeah, you know, in fact, the Hebrew writer uses that exact word to challenge us. It says, you know, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that phrase of misses is this idea that no one fails to experience it. It's more than just, you know, someone not understanding it or not being told about it. It's that they don't realize its power in their own lives. And that's really one of the reasons I wanted to write this book is I knew a lot of Christians and know a lot of churchgoers that have been taught about grace, but it's not enough to just have it explained. The real power of grace is when you experience it.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the things that happen when we miss grace? Because, you know, we do talk about it a ton, but you're saying that it's not until you experience it that you really understand what it is. So what are some of the things that happen when we miss it?
Well, one of the ways you see it most clearly is in how you treat the people around you. So, for example, I know I am missing God's grace in my life when I find myself being short with people around me, refusing to give grace to people around me, where I'm struggling with some bitterness or irritability or anger. A lot of times I'm angry and I don't know why I'm angry and where's that coming from. And so often it goes back to the fact that we can't give to others what we haven't received ourselves. And so when I miss grace from God, it often will surface in other people missing grace from me.
So is grace kind of this healing balm that can help soothe down some of our anger and some of that other resentment that you're talking about?
Yeah, you know, what it does is it gives us the power to release both guilt and shame and bitterness and anger. So, you know, most of the people that I talk with that come to church have kind of stayed away from church or stayed away from God. It's usually because of either something they've done or it's something that has been done to them. So it's either the guilt and shame or it's the bitterness and anger. And a more complete understanding of grace and the power or the greatness of grace is what allows us to address both of those things, either mistakes we've made or sins we've committed or things that have been done to us that we've had a hard time letting go of.
Mm-hmm. Kyle, what are some of the bigger mistakes that people make when it comes to grace?
Well, I think that there's two sides of this. There's some people who look at grace and say, yeah, for me, it's, you know, grace is great, but what I've done is greater. And so they look at that equation and they kind of know their own story and they think that they don't qualify for God's grace plan. And then there are other people who maybe grew up in church and they think grace is great for other people, but I don't necessarily need it as much. And they kind of think of their life on the balance and think they've done more good than bad. So grace is good, but it's not that necessary. And so the challenge, I think, within the church and as we talk about grace is addressing both of those approaches, where it requires us to recognize the grace is only as great as my willingness to acknowledge my need for it. The more I recognize my need for it, the more beautiful it becomes. The more the greater it is, and so that's you know, that's a tough, because you got people looking at it from two different perspectives. A great example of that in Scripture is in Luke 7, where you have the Simon, the religious leader, who has Jesus over to his house for a meal, and then the woman who's kind of this known sinner in the community comes in and washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and dries them with their hair. And you have two people who both need grace, but one understands how much they need it and the other doesn't think it's really necessary. And so I think that is the challenge as we talk about grace is to see that, you know, no matter how you're approaching Jesus, our hope is in God's grace to us through him.
Mm-hmm. So the church has probably gotten it wrong on grace. Where have we done that? Where have we gotten it wrong? as a church?
I think this is where, as a church, we can really, really grow, is that if we can move more from authenticity to transparency. And here's what I mean by that is we put an emphasis on authentic, not pretending to be, you know, something we're not. And that's good. That's honest. But if we took authenticity to transparency, where it's more than just not pretending. It's revealing. It's saying this is who I am. And as a church, if we could be more transparent, if we could be more vulnerable with each other, then I think that's what creates an atmosphere that allows grace to be experienced. As long as we are all kind of pretending like grace is great, but it's really for other people, or I don't necessarily have a need for it, then we're going to miss out on that in the church. But when the environment is such where there's more than authenticity, there's transparency and vulnerability, then grace has a way of flourishing. And so I think the challenge for us as a church is to grow in that. It takes a lot of courage for us to do that. But that's where grace will really grow.
Mm-hmm. I'm talking to Kyle Eidelman, and when we get back, I'm going to ask him about how we've become attached to our emotions like anger and resentment, and how does grace, what part does it play in having us release those, let go of those, and the biggest obstacle to giving grace once we're there. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Kyle Eidelman. He's the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, which is the fifth largest church in America, where he speaks to more than 20,000 people each weekend. He's the best-selling and award-winning author of Not a Fan, as well as God's at War and The End of Me. He's a frequent speaker at national conventions, and when he talks, everybody seems to want to listen. So, Kyle, welcome back to the show. So glad you're with us today. I want to ask you about these emotions that we get attached to. Anger, resentment, those things come easily for just about everybody, or I should just speak for myself. And how does grace play in letting go of these emotions?
Well, you know, Paul in Ephesians 4 talks to the church there about getting rid of that, you know, getting rid of rage and anger and bitterness. And I think most of us want to do that. So we hear challenges in Scripture about not being that way, and we're like, great, but how do we do that? It's not that we want to feel that way. It's just that we feel that way. And so I think a lot of it begins with acknowledging the reality of that, that it's not something we push down, and the repression of it, where we act like, well, we don't have that because we're not supposed to have that. So we have to acknowledge the reality of it. The other thing that we have to acknowledge is how we keep those things alive, that we have to take some ownership for that. It's usually rooted in something that's been done to us, but we have human nature, this tendency to press play on what was done to us on a regular basis, or something triggers that, and this the DVR in our head begins to play what's been done to us, and we keep those things alive. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, you know, to get rid of those things, and it's really interesting because he says when we don't do that, it gives the devil a foothold. That's the language that he uses, and the foothold idea is that it's like a base camp. That anger has a way of giving the devil access to all the different rooms of our hearts, that it's the door that oftentimes opens up to all these other areas. And then it also says in Ephesians 4 to get rid of that, because if we don't, then it grieves the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts trying to grow the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But anger has a way of like weeds choking those things out, so it grieves the Holy Spirit, and so it's something that we need to to acknowledge and say, I don't want to continue to live this way. And what we see in Scripture is, you know, the word best describes how to deal with those is a release, where we learn to release those things over to God. It doesn't mean we pretend that they didn't happen. It doesn't mean that that we are in denial or act like they're not that big of a deal, but that they're such a big deal. Those hurts or those wounds are such a big deal that we recognize God is the one who needs to take those. And as we learn to pray through those emotions, as we learn to surrender those things over to God, the feelings will still be there from time to time. It's not something that you're just going to immediately stop struggling with, but the power of them begins to fade away. And so, you know, when through prayer we release those things over to God, it moves us towards a place where grace can come in and heal these wounds that have been infected.
Mm-hmm. That is some solid wisdom. I'm talking to Kyle Eidelman. He's written a book called Grace is Greater. And I suppose if you write a book on grace, it kind of forces you to have to be nice to people, which would be very difficult for me. But I'm trying to figure out what would be that big obstacle in a person's life or heart. What is the obstacle to prevent them from giving grace? I don't know if I've asked that question well, you have already answered it. So help me with that again, because that's a big one for me.
Well, you know, one of the things I've had to confront personally as well is that my ability to be gracious with others is in direct connection to my understanding of God's grace towards me. That if I'm not able to give it, it's because I haven't been putting myself in a position to receive it. And so when I find myself, you know, being short or, you know, irritable or easily angered, you know, it's a indication to me that I need to spend some more time focusing on the grace that I have received. You know, the challenge is when I'm tempted to focus on what's being done to me to replace that with what's been done for me. And if I can keep that, if I can look at other people through that lens of what God has done for me, you know, I'm a much more patient, a much, you know, a much more gentle, kind person. But that doesn't happen naturally. It requires, you know, intentionality of making myself aware of just how gracious God has been towards me. But I find that when I do that, it has a way of overflowing, and I do better with the people around me.
Mm-hmm. Kyle, let's say you've sinned to the point where you think this is too great, and I've chased away everyone who's ever loved me because of this, and now you're telling me about God's grace and forgiveness. And what encouragement do you have for people that just feel that they've sinned too greatly to be covered by God's grace?
You know, one of the reasons I wanted to fill this book with stories is because I think there's something really powerful when we read about God's grace and other stories that seem to be beyond the point of His grace or mm-hmm. beyond the point of His redeeming work. And I start to discover how He has worked things for good, and I start to think, well, maybe that can be true for me too. And so I think as we expose ourselves to the greatness of God's grace, it allows us to believe, and rightly so, that you know God can work for good in my life as well. And you know the challenge is that as long as we're kind of reading from the script that says, you know, what I've done is too much, or what's been done to me is too much, it's going to be really hard to experience God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
But when we begin to read from a script that says, you know, God's grace is greater than that, and God can work things for good, and here's how He's done it for other people, and we start to believe that, then the Bible calls that faith. We create space for God to come in and demonstrate what His grace can do. And so, you know, that law of exposure, where what we fill our minds with has a way of defining who we are and what we believe. It's one of the reasons why I wrote the book, is because I know the need to read these stories and to connect it to our own.
I love it. Kyle, we just have 30 seconds left. How can listeners connect to you online? I don't live in Louisville, but I would sure love to hear more of you. And where can I get my clammy hands on a copy of Grace is Greater?
You know, the graceisgreaterbook.com, graceisgreaterbook.com would be a great place to check out the book, and it'll also connect you a little more to me.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much, Kyle Eidelman. Grace is Greater, what a great book. Thanks for being with us today on Faith Radio Mornings.
That was my privilege. Thank you.
Thanks. Have a great day. Minutes after the hour, you matter. God loves you. We love you. We're going to take a news break. When we come back, we're going to talk to one of our favorite guests, Alex McFarland. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, many people struggle with finding meaning in their work. I would exclude myself from that. Sebastian Traeger, author of The Gospel at Work, encourages us to keep in mind who we're working for.
I've been in the workplace for 20 years, and I constantly think to myself, you know, on a Monday afternoon at 2 o'clock, what on earth does the fact that I'm a Christian have to do with this job that I'm doing? How should I think about it? How should I do it? So for folks out there who are driving into work and thinking about that, it all starts with understanding that it's ultimately the King for whom we do our work, that all of what we do is for the King. And that's fundamentally what's so important about it. We have the big idea of the book is that who you work for is more important than what you do. And so we want to focus people's attentions and their hearts on doing work for the King.
Find the full interview at myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break. When we come back, we have Alex McFarland on the line. He's at the Atlanta airport. Stay away from the Cinnabon counter, Alex. We'll be back in a minute.
The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is the freedom to exercise our faith in accordance with dictates of our own conscience. So what does that mean? This is Jim Garlow. It means that the founders declared that there would be no established United States national church, that individual states would be free to exercise their respective Christian denominational distinctives, and the federal government wouldn't interfere. What it's not is the right to bind the conscience of another person or to force them to worship contrary to their faith. Unfortunately, our First Amendment rights have been hijacked and distorted beyond recognition. But be encouraged. When the authentically biblical church knows and is faithful to God's word, truth will eventually win. This is a time to do the work of the kingdom of God in the power of the Spirit of the living God. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
I take it a day at a time. Sure enough, that day would end, then a new one would begin. Looks like I've made it a day at a time.
37 minutes after the hour, yeah. I picked that song for my guest, Alex McFarland. I figured he might like that. He is calling us from the Atlanta airport. Alex is a regular contributor here on Faith Radio Mornings. He is the director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center of North Greenville University. Alex, welcome back.
Well, thank you so much, Bill. It's great to be back, and I apologize for the noise of the Atlanta airport at 7 a.m.
Don't worry about it.
I've been in Orlando at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention for 2 days, and as you probably know, that's a big gathering of people like David Jeremiah and Eric Metaxas and Dr. Dobson and people, and I'm headed to Little Rock, Arkansas to speak to some teenagers.
Okay, now that's controversy right from the start, because I've got a news story on my desk about the fact that they want to rename the Bill and Hillary Clinton Airport, because they say that you should only name an airport after a person is no longer living.
Yeah, you know, and I'll be landing at that airport, good Lord willing, in about 3 hours.
Indeed. Yes. All right, lots to talk about. I want to get to the convention that you were at, but I want to start with your new book, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away. and how you can lead them home. And I'm going to I'm going to start with one observation. Let me start with one observation, then I'm not going to say anything else. And I think that this generation has, this millennial, this emerging generation has kind of lost confidence that the claims of Scripture are legitimate, or that there is this growing church that really prefers more of an experience than biblical truth. Those are my, that is my two cents, which has been adjusted for inflation.
Good observations. You know, we worked on this book for 2 years, Abandoned Faith. The original subtitle was going to be this, Leading Your Adult Child Back to Christ. Mm-hmm. Tyndale Publishers kind of nuanced the subtitle, and the subtitle, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church and How to Bring Them Home. But you're right, you know, in our research, I mean, we interviewed people like Ed Stetzer and David Kinnaman and George Barna, who I was with this week, and just probably 238 personal one-on-one interviews with late teens, early 20s, and pretty much, I mean, the findings are that there's not a high view of Scripture. Maybe 25% actually believe that the Bible is the true literal Word of God. Nearly two-thirds, 64% of millennials, 20-somethings and younger, 64% say that Christianity is anti-gay and intolerant.
Mm-hmm.
And there are a number of reasons that we can, you know, conclude why we're having this attrition rate. But the bottom line is, as the Pew Research Forum says, this is the least religious generation in our nation's history.
Wow, Alex, that's crazy.
Yeah, I know. And, you know, I mean, it's crazy on a lot of levels. I mean, for one thing, you know, we simply do not know what an America would look like where, you know, 20% plus don't believe in God. I mean, we've never had that. Rejection of belief in God has always hovered at about 4%. But the main area of concern is, you know, we're talking about the souls of people. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about individuals for whom Christ died, and we're talking about people that the Lord loves, and we're talking about eternity. So the biggest motivator of all, regardless of, you know, the how I know, I get it. You know, pastors are like, wow, well, what will tithing look like in 10 years? That's a concern, but the main concern is, you know, we're discussing the souls of people here.
Yeah. Alex, how can we help millennials really better understand the power of Christ's unconditional love for them?
God bless you, brother. Great question. Well, one of the main things is intellectual skepticism. And, you know, with all due respect to education, the fact is that the American educational system, at least secular education, is overtly, explicitly anti-God, anti-morality, definitely anti-Christian. And what we need to understand is that the objections and the questions have solid answers. Oh, my goodness. Bill, we are in the golden age of defending the faith and apologetics. And regardless of the question on the table, whether it's science, Christianity versus evolution, whether it's the manuscripts of the Bible, the philosophical issues about, you know, pain and suffering, Christianity has the answers and the evidence, hands down.
Mm-hmm.
But let me say this. There's kind of been an ongoing research project that goes back about 13 years from the time that I was working for James Dobson and focused on the family. And by God's grace, I'm in front of more than 100,000 teenagers a year. And we always do these, you know, polling of audiences, you know, on the big questions of life about meaning and the future and, you know, marriage and sexuality and spiritual questions. You know, to whom do you look for guidance? And the number one answer is always parents. Young people, even for all of the, you know, rebellion and foibles and that dance between parents and teens, mom and dad, you still carry the most sway in the hearts and minds of your kids. You do. But second, And I know we think about peers and we think about media and all that, but secondly, and this has held true now for well over a decade, and this is polling of teenagers done in more than 30 U.S. states, Bill. The number two right behind parents is clergy and youth leaders. And so I've spent 11 years of my adult life as a youth pastor, and I get it. I mean, you got to have activities and fun and, you know, pizza and paintball. There's a place for that. But young people are hungry for meat, and they're hungry for spiritual substance. And if we're going to turn around this fall-away rate, we as parents and as church leaders, we've got to understand that, you know, we need to feed them the meat so they'll be able to stand strong in a culture of unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Alex, we're going to take a little break here in a second, but I want to get this question all lined up for you. There's so many millennials that are searching for something to belong to, and they're disconnecting. Millennials are disconnecting from their faith, and they do want to belong to something. And so I want to ask, why aren't they going into the open arms of God? That's the best place to go belong. So we'll take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Alex McFarland. It's 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Very, very glad you've chosen us this morning. Thanks. Millennials are looking for a place to belong. I get that. I think we're all looking for a place to belong. I know for me, I'm in a literacy gang. We go around and correct misspelled graffiti. That's what our gang does. So we're a very, very effective gang. But I have Dr. Alex McFarland on the line. He is giving us a call. We're talking about his new book. His new book is Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away and How You Can Lead Them Home. And Alex, I didn't want to get to that question about we're searching for something, we want to belong, and millennials are probably, they don't know where to go.
Yeah. Hey, by the way, I'm in the Atlanta airport, as you know, and before we started, you gave me the admonition to stay away from the Cinnabon counter.
That work?
Bill, I needed that, so thanks, man. I'm going to be strong.
I'm there for you, Alex.
Hey, man, I know. I feel it. You got my back.
Okay, yeah. I'm there for you. All right. All right, so let's talk about the sense of belonging.
Yeah, and, you know, with all of our, you know, the culture is changing, and we've got mobile devices, and we're wired up and all that, you know, but we're still humans. Everybody wants three things. They want acceptance, significance, and security. Acceptance, you know, says I fit in, I belong. Significance, I matter. You know, I matter to somebody, and security, I'm safe. And, you know, this world is unable to offer those three things very much, but yet in Christ and in the family of God, I mean, we've got those things. And I believe churches really have an opportunity, as you know, we've witnessed the breakdown of the family, and, you know, to a degree, technology has alienated us, but, you know, we're still human beings. You know, and I found, you know, all people of all ages, you know, the ones that are, you know, pierced up, gothed out, you know, that look kind of unapproachable, a smile, truly caring for somebody. I mean, people still want human connectedness. And in the church, I mean, we've got that. We've got the koinonia, the fellowship that really people are hungry for. But let me say this. In American youth ministry over the last 25, 30 years, and hey, I've been there, Bill, you know, 25 years ago, I mean, I was a youth pastor and I was doing all the conferences and everything. And it was, you know, the mantra was, it's a sin to bore a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously church should not be boring. However, it got to where youth ministry in so many circles was just, how can we top ourselves? You know, there's got to be just fun. And we really, rather than giving kids the message of what it means to be a disciple, and we lay down our life for our Savior, you know, it was kind of like a fuzzy Jesus bunny. And kids want something to live for, maybe even something to die for. They really do. I'm going to give you a case in point. Last October, I was in Tennessee, right outside of Memphis, on the See You at the Pole night, and we did a big event called Saw You at the Pole, and there were about 1,000 kids. There had been a terrorist attack in the news, and so I gave this altar call. You know, it was like the hardest altar call of my life. And, you know, frankly, I didn't care if anybody came forward or not, but I was like, look, if you become a Christian, you might go to some developing nation and die for the gospel. You might be killed for your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not just some words you recite and it's, you know, fire insurance and decades from now you go to heaven. No, this is you're going to daily walk for Christ. And your friends might reject it. Anyway, I gave, seriously, a tough-as-nails altar call. It was the single biggest altar call I ever had at a youth rally. 165 kids accepted Christ that night. The altar call went on for 90 minutes. And it dawned on me that kids, they're a watered-down, touchy-feely, Jesus loves you, but he's not going to bother you kind of message. That doesn't really inspire the fidelity that the Word of God is due. I really think we've got to be honest about being a disciple means we lay down our life for the one who laid down his life for us.
Alex, that is so amazing, and I love what you've said. It takes me back to my high school days when I was in a Bible study led by a gentleman, and 60 of us kids would jam into a big basement, and he would walk in and say, good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16. And that was it. We started studying the Bible right away. We didn't have to play games. We didn't have to have fun, nothing. We just studied God's Word. And that lit right everyone in the room up.
Yeah.
But what about...
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead, Alex.
Well, I do want to say, I want to brag on the teens and 20-somethings. They've got a really good work ethic as far as serving other people. One thing that I do know from working with youth, they're not afraid to get their hands dirty for serving others.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in churches, we need to help kids understand that we are part of a mission, the Great Commission. And, you know, there's times to go on a retreat and fun stuff, but maybe we'll go to a developing nation and we'll dig wells for people with Samaritan's Purse and give the gospel. You know, maybe we'll go to the Sudan and wash hair. You know, we did this. We took, believe it or not, a few years ago, we took 400 youth to Peru, to the slums of Peru, a place called Miraflores. We took all these things of water and shampoo, and we, in the slums, we washed hair.
Wow.
And let me tell you, these were people who don't often get to bathe.
Mm.
And while they sat in the sunshine and their hair dried, we preached the gospel. And we saw several thousand accept Christ in a two-week period. My point is, kids are not afraid to work and roll up their sleeves and get dirty in the service of others. And that's so inspiring. And that willingness to serve others, we need to harness that. And we perform the greatest service of all, which is telling people how to find eternal life in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Alex, let's say you're a parent with a millennial and the millennial is saying to you, boy, I've got a lot of pressure from my agnostic friends and a variety of other influences, and it's causing me a lot of grief. What do I do? How do I hold up? How do I stand up?
Well, great question. We invest in people with no expectation of return. You know, if your friend is an agnostic, don't compromise your faith, but keep on being their friend. And but for young people, especially, you know, that are they're growing and they're, you know, maybe kind of young believers, babes in Christ growing, we need to help them understand that, you know, as part of the body of Christ, we have each other. We need each other. You know, even Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And it's tough to stand strong when you're a lone ranger.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to encourage good peer pressure, you know, good peer-to-peer encouragement, mutual affinity, and help kids understand that, look, you're not alone. God always has a remnant there. I will say this, and I give God the glory. I've seen in the last 10 years probably 200 pretty hardcore atheists either come to Christ or come back to Christ. What kids need to know, and I mean, I've debated famous and not so famous atheists. I was in Canada 1 week ago to debate an atheist. Atheists are insecure people. The more swagger and braggadocious they are, you don't need to be afraid of an atheist. First of all, they have no solid evidence for what they believe. Mm-hmm. Everything the atheists say is just stuff they've parroted that's on some blog site, and there's nothing substantive, nothing that can stick that the atheists say. But the atheists, I mean, they're insecure people, and so we just smile and we are patient with them. But kids need Christian friends around them, and they need Christian adults to be modeling consistent discipleship. I'll say this, kids want to see authenticity in the adults in their life. And if they don't see that Jesus is a priority in our lives, chances are he's not going to be a priority in their lives.
Yeah. Alex, thank you so much. I take notes every time you talk. You can get his book at alexmcfarland.com or Amazon. The book is called Abandoned Faith. Thanks. Have a great day. Good luck in Little Rock tonight. It's 57 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.